The Bible says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Boy, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? If you could get the whole cities to come together. I remember reading in Nehemiah where they gathered in the street, or Ezra, and they listened to the word of God nearly all day long because they were hungry. They desired it. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's the verse I was looking for this morning, and I never could find out which verse it was. I knew I'd read it, but there in this passage when I was studying, I just couldn't put my finger on it. But here's where Paul turns to the Gentiles and begins the ministry of carrying the gospel to the Gentile world. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That ought to make anybody glad. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege to be here this evening. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this message this evening. Lord, help us, give us liberty, give us that anointing, that unction. Lord, this one place we never want to stand alone. Lord, I pray for that one that's here lost this evening. God, that you'll touch their heart. Lord, I pray for those that are not here, Lord, that could have been. Lord, I pray that you'll help them this evening. Lord, speak to their heart. Lord, I pray for those that are in trouble this evening that used to come here on a regular basis. Lord, we know that some have fallen by the wayside. Lord, and I just pray that you'll help them and deal with their hearts. Lord, they'll see their need. Lord, that they'll get right with you and get back in church where they need to be. Lord, I pray now you'll minister to our hearts that are here this evening. Bless this church. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the work here. Bless the missionaries that we support. Lord, just have your way. Lord, give us what we stand in need of this evening, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and all that you accomplish. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. We looked this morning in the earlier part of chapter 13 at the thought of Paul's first message here. And we've seen how he preached about the preparation for the Messiah, and he reminded Israel of where they had come from. Then we looked at the proclamation of the Messiah that was made by John the Baptist and also by the Apostle Paul himself. And then we see the pardon of the Messiah and what was accomplished on Calvary as Jesus laid down his life and he was gave up the ghost there. They buried him, and then on the third day he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We'll look this evening for just a little bit at publishing the word of the Lord here in verses 43 through 52. And we know that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we're reminded that the gospel is the power of God. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we derive and get our word dynamite. The gospel will always, always have an explosive effect, both positive and negative. We know that if you've ever seen where they drill through the mountainsides and they drill the holes down through there and they put those sticks of dynamite down in there and they blow them rocks out of the sides of the mountain, and they transform the look of that mountain. They make a way for the roadway to go through there. Well, after they blow that out, then there's still that process of cleanup. I mean, if they blew it out and just left it there, they would never get nowhere. But that's what the dynamite is. It's power. It's power to blow those rocks out. But then there's also, there's a cleanup. There's a positive and a negative effect to the explosive effects of the dynamite. And we see that here as we look in this passage, Paul was continuing his ministry here at Antioch Pisidia in the Galatian region. We see once again, he declared the whole counsel of God. He didn't cut no corners. He preached everything that he knew, everything that God wanted him to, and he strengthened these believers by preaching the Word of God. We just need to get back to preaching the book. I mean, we've preached opinions and other people's thoughts long enough, but we just need to preach the Word of God. And that brings me to my first point, the preaching of the Word of God. There in verses 42 through 44, we can see the response here to Paul's preaching. After he had preached, people began to get saved. And you follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and everywhere he went and he preached, when people got saved, there was something that took place in their hearts, and I believe you could probably witness and testify to that fact this evening that there's something happened in your heart. It changed you. It did a work that caused you, and you desired the Word of God. And that's what happened to these believers. They had a desire for the Word. The Bible says that they besought Paul to preach to them. They had a strong desire to hear the Word of God. And I quote that passage, or read that passage this morning, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, that He's good this evening? Have you seen Him work in your life since you got saved? Did it not bring a desire to hear preaching? I love preaching. I've always, even when I was out of God's will, I love preaching. I love to get around preachers sometimes. I mean, when I got cold and indifferent, you know, there's just something about preaching that'll fire you up, that'll stir you up, and it'll help you as you go through this walk of life. I used to have, and I still have, probably boxes of tape. I'd get on a kick of listening to individual preachers, and we used to buy all Phil Kids tape. I mean, we had piles of Phil Kids tape. Some people didn't like his arrogance. Some people didn't like some things he said. But I'm going to tell you, he had good thoughts, and he preached. When he preached the Word of God. Whether you liked it or whether you didn't, he didn't really give a rip of whether you liked it. But I'm going to tell you, there's just something about the preaching of the Word of God. I love to hear Brother Sammy Allen. He probably always said this, Brother Sammy Allen, probably my favorite preacher. And we listened to him for 5 weeks there at Harmony Street when we had that 5-6 week meeting, and he preached those first 5 weeks, and we probably heard him preach everything that he knew pretty much. He don't much hardly ever preach anything that I hadn't heard him preach before, but I'm going to tell you, it's always fresh when it comes out at a different angle. The scriptures that's involved, that he preaches from. It just always refreshes you, and it stirs up your soul, and it encourages you to go on. I used to listen to the message he used to preach, What Time Is It? And I listened to that so much that I could have probably preached it myself. He'd say, What time is it? He said, It's preaching time. And you know, if there's ever been a time today that it's preaching time, it's this day and hour that we're living in. We've tried our plans, we've tried our program, but it's time that we get back to preaching of the Word of God. And we see here as Paul preached, what happened? People responded. People began to get saved. Hey, one or two things going to happen. People are going to get glad or they're going to get mad. And we've seen the Jews, they got mad and they didn't like what Paul was preaching. They didn't like him telling them that they had crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't like the preaching of the resurrection, that Jesus, whom they had crucified, whom they had killed upon the cross, they didn't like it because he had rose again, and they knew that the fact of the resurrection, that it was true, because there had been over 500 brethren at one time that had seen the Lord Jesus. He was seen of Peter and of James, and then Paul said, and he was seen of me as one born out of due time. So it was an undeniable fact, this fact of the resurrection. And I believe the passage here indicates that we read that they had been saved, that they were truly born again. They're just some people you look at and you think, you know, I know he got it. I mean, he saved her. She got it. And see the change in their life. In reality, we don't know whether they really got it or not, but there's evidence, I believe, when someone gets saved, there's a change that takes place. And I believe that according to this passage, it indicates that they had been saved. They, why? Because they wanted to know more about God's grace. And I believe a person that's really been saved, I believe they'll desire the Word. I don't believe they'll just get tired of it, but they'll desire the Word of God. We see not only the desire, they desired the Word, but we see they determined to hear the Word. I'll tell you what, it's one thing to desire it, but it's one thing to have a determination to hear it. I believe a person is has a determination to hear the Word of God. I believe a mature Christian loves the preaching of the Word of God, and they'll go to all effect to get to where it's being preached. Now, in our younger days, we didn't think nothing about Brother Darrell. We'd hear of a meeting somewhere, we'd go, and sometimes we'd go two or three nights a week. We don't do that much no more. Because it's so hard to get up the next morning. I mean, if I didn't have to work, it'd probably be different. But I still, that don't take away the fact, I still love the preaching of the Word of God. Hey, I'll get on the internet and I'll listen to some of those old preachers in times past that preached. I'll watch live a streaming of services. I got a guy up in Kentucky, Pleasant View Baptist Church, Brother Dale Massengill. I'm going to tell you, they've got a good church and I love to watch their services. And when we get out here, they're behind us, and we can tune in, and we watch a lot of times their choir as they sing, and the singing, they have good singing, they have good preaching, and I thank God for good preaching. And I'm going to tell you, there's so much online now, if you don't like preaching, and if you don't get preaching, it's your own fault. The fact is, you just don't like preaching if you're not getting the kind of preaching that you need. A lot of people use the excuse, well, you know, they leave churches sometimes, well, I'm just not being fed. Now, a lot of times it's not the preacher's fault that they're not being fed, it's their fault, and that's just an excuse. They get disgruntled, they want to move, and move on down the road somewhere else. They just, what it basically boils down to, they get tired of the man of God that they've had for a while, they get complacent with him, get comfortable with him, and they've heard everything. If a man has been at the church 20 years, I'm going to tell you, he's not going to preach anything new to you. I mean, because he's done preached, as I used to say, I preached everything I know and some things I'm not sure about. And that's true with most people, just kiddingly. But we see they determined to hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Can I say preaching will still work today? And a person is saved by the grace of God and they have a relationship with Jesus, they're going to like preaching. Hey, they'll go out of their way to hear preaching. Hey, when something's going on in the house of God and you got a special preacher, you ought to be there. Boy, I'm telling you, hey, we get the opportunity to hear some of the greatest preaching in our time. I feel like that I've heard some of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. That's just my personal opinion. And I've heard a lot of different preachers from up north. I've heard some good Yankee preachers, believe it or not. Why were they good? Because they preached the Word of God. And they stirred your soul and they helped you. And I thank God for all the good churches that we got. But even after the service here at the synagogue was over, the people followed Paul and Barnabas and asked them to continue preaching. Can you imagine that? People that following you after a service is over, hey, and they want to hear more preaching? Hey, that's something that don't happen very often. Their hearts were open and eager to hear the good news of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is with a newborn Christian. You watch them. You watch somebody that gets born again, they get saved. Hey, if they're at a church where God's moving and where God is speaking, you watch that person. If they really get saved, if they get something in their heart that God is working in their life, they'll want to hear preaching. I remember, and I've told y'all this, I'm sure Brother Scott Watley, a friend of ours out in Colorado, he was him and his wife when they first... We met Bear, and he was telling about winning Victoria to the Lord and how it all come about. And anyway, she was probably, I would describe her as a cosmopolitan woman. She was probably making $250,000, $300,000 a year. She had everything. and her and Scott had got hooked up. And anyway, I don't think they would mind me telling this, they weren't married. They were living together. And Brother Bear had went hunting with his son, and they had to quit early, and they come to the house there, and he was staying there in the house with them. And Scott had went off to the store to get something for dinner or something. And Brother Bear got to witnessing to his daughter-in-law. And he whet her appetite. God was dealing with her heart. I mean, he ended up there for a reason, because God had divinely appointed this meeting. And so Brother Scott come in and interrupted, basically, and they finished getting dinner. And Victoria will tell this. She said that she was excited. She was wanting to get back to what Bear was telling her. Well, to make a long story short, this old rough man, soul winner that Jack Hiles won to the Lord back in 1955, I believe it was in Miller Lake Baptist Church in Galveston, Texas. I believe that was where it was at. And God used him to win that daughter-in-law to church, to the Lord. They began to go to church. They found them a church there in Colorado. I can't remember the name of the church, but Brother Mize was their pastor. They got to going to church. And Victoria told us, she has such a hunger to hear what the Bible said and to hear the preaching, that she said when he'd make announcements and they'd sing songs, she'd say, hurry up and get through with this and let's get to the Word. I mean, she had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And it wasn't long, Brother Myers kept preaching. The Holy Ghost was working in their life. And one day she told Scott, she said, listen, you're going to have to move out, Bucko, or we're going to have to get married. And so what ended up, they got married, and they've been together ever since. They're still in that church. But, you know, God did a work in her life. He put a desire, and she would tell about having such a hunger. She wanted to hear that preaching, and God was working in her life. I believe a mature Christian, someone that's saved by the grace of God, and God is working in their heart, hey, they'll want to hear preaching. You young people, you ought to cultivate a desire for hearing preaching. Preaching is the only thing that's going to give you the answers to life's questions, to your decisions that you're going to make, and finding out what the will of God is for your life. God's got to work for you, and you're going to find it out, and you're going to get that answer a lot of times through preaching of the Word of God. And so we find these people that they had a hunger and they had a thirst. Hey, their hearts were open and they were eager to hear the Word of God preached. So we see they desired the Word. They determined to hear the Word. And then we see they displayed change from the Word. There's always a change. Hey, you got here too long. Tell me a person gets saved and it won't be a change in their heart. I don't care how young they are or how old they are. When God saves a person, there's going to be a change in their life. Some is more dramatic than others. They displayed change from the Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings interchange through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why it's so important. I like good shout. I like good singing. I like shouting. But I'm going to tell you, that's gone by Monday morning, friend. If you don't get some preaching, if you don't get the Word of God, if you're going on excitement, if you're going on just the emotional roller coaster, I'm going to tell you, you'll never make it in this Christian life. And I've grown up around it, and I like it. I have no problem with it. If it's from the Spirit, and the Spirit's moving, and He's working in people's lives. But I'll say this, I get real concerned for Christians who are indifferent toward the Word of God and casual about their church attendance. There's something wrong. When people are indifferent to the preaching of the Word of God, you never see no fruit in their life, you never see no growing. And you see that they're just casual in their church attendance. It's not important to them. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't interchange. When He worked in my heart, there was a love come in my heart for the church. Even when I was cold and indifferent, I'm going to tell you, I still love the church. If you got a problem, don't come to me about the church and saying bad things, because I'm a church preacher and I love the church because Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And even though things ain't always hunky-dory at the house of God, I love the church. And there's something wrong with people that's casual in their church attendance. We've always tried to go to church. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we've had to work at it to make arrangements where we could be at the house of God. We've always went on Wednesday night. There was a little frame period up back years ago that we didn't go on Wednesday night. We'd work. We had a business and we was working and we should have been there. The pastor wasn't there. He was preaching to other preachers and we just got to the point we didn't go. I guess some of them couldn't preach and we didn't go. Whatever the reason, we didn't have no excuse. We should have went and backed our church. But there was probably a year or two there that we didn't go regular on Wednesday night because we'd work or something would come up and we didn't push ourselves. But we've always went, Wednesday night's just as important as Sunday night. Sunday night's just as important as Sunday morning. And a lot of people use all these lame excuses. Well, Sunday night and Sunday school and Wednesday night, that's just what man has developed. Well, the Bible said, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some head, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that they approach. Hey, in that early church, they went every day. They didn't just go on Sunday night. We know they had Sunday night service, but from Acts chapter 20, where Paul was preaching, Eutychus fell out of the third story window, and they took him up for dead. Paul laid hands on him, brought him up. They brought him up and presented him alive. And Paul went back and talked to him till daylight. Hey, most people couldn't handle a steady diet of that kind of church. But I'm going to tell you, when you get saved, and you'll fall in love with church. I love to be around God's people. And I get real concerned for these folks that are indifferent toward the Word of God. The Bible says in the last days they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Hey, people don't want preaching. They want teaching. They want teachers. And teaching's good. I believe that's why Sunday school's good. We've got Sunday school classes for adults. We've got Sunday school classes for children. And it's good to teach these kids. I remember a lot of things from when I was a kid that I was taught in Sunday school. I remember some of those things. I remember going to Bible school. You know, nothing wrong with any of that, as long as the Word of God is being preached. Let me give you these things. Teaching will burden you, but preaching will bother you. Teaching captures the mind, but preaching corrects the heart. Teaching leaves you concerned, but preaching leaves you convicted. Teaching leaves you comforted, but preaching leaves you corrected. Teaching will dazzle your mind, but preaching will deliver your soul. Teaching will flatter you, but preaching will forbid you. Teaching furnishes facts, but preaching forces a decision. Teaching helps you, but preaching humbles you. Teaching inspires you, but preaching instructs you. Teaching is lofty, but preaching is loud. Teaching is love, but preaching is laughed at. Teaching is peaceful, but preaching is powerful. Teaching is popular, but preaching is profitable. Teaching is praised, but preaching is protested. Teaching is promoted, but preaching is proven. Teaching puffs it up, but preaching puts it down. Teaching points out the need, but preaching points out the answer. Teaching will reward you, but preaching will rebuke you. Teaching reaches around the problem, but preaching will root out the problem. Teaching is received, but preaching is refused. Teaching will refresh you, but preaching will reveal you. Teaching can cause you to sleep, but preaching will cause you to shout. Teaching shows it off, but preaching shuts it down. Teaching satisfies a need, but preaching strikes a nerve. Teaching tickles the ears, but preaching troubles the soul. Teaching leaves you thirsty, but preaching leaves you transformed. And how true that is. And I've said this many times, teaching is giving out of facts. Preaching is proclaiming the doctrines and truths of the Word of God. Teaching don't demand a response, but preaching demands a response. I mean, God uses the foolishness of preaching. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save them that believe. So we see the preaching of the Word of God, verses 42 through 44. Then we see the persecution of the preachers there in verses 45 to 50. And I'm going to hurry. find my place. Verse 45 said, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. So we see here the Jews were jealous. They were jealous at what was happening, that these multitudes was coming out to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. And they got jealous. They got filled with envy toward them and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So we see that the Jews were jealous. If the Holy Spirit had not convicted so many people of their sin and need for a Savior, the Jewish religious leaders would not have nearly been so upset. But they resented the fact that almost the whole city came together to hear Paul preach. They viewed the large crowds with pride and envy rather than rejoicing that many people were hearing the gospel. Their reaction was also based on their prejudice. They resented the fact that Gentiles were getting saved. They might have been willing for salvation to be preached to the Jews, but they didn't want Gentiles to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. It upset their proverbial religious cart, so to speak. I mean, they got jealous. They got filled with envy because Paul and Barnabas was preaching. The multitudes was coming out. Hey, Gentiles were being saved. God was working grace in people's hearts. I'm going to tell you, this religious world will get filled with jealousy when God begins to move. But we see the persecution of the preacher. The Jews were jealous. The Jews were blasphemous. The Jews instigated persecution here against Paul and Barnabas. We see here that Paul shook the dust off of his feet. He treated them like they were just pagans. These religious Jews, these Jews that he was a part of at one time. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we see these Jews here, they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with blasphemous words. They spoke evil against the gospel that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was preaching. So we see if you stand for what's right, don't think there's not going to be some persecution. Don't think there's not going to be problems with this religious world. They'll criticize us for the way we worship, for the way we preach, because they just want to be... they want someone that will smooth things over and not never preach anything that will point out their sin and point out where they are and where that they're on their way to hell if they don't trust Jesus as their Savior. They call our kind of preaching hellfire and brimstone preaching. Just because we believe the Word of God and stand up for what God has told us to proclaim. We see not only the preaching of the Word of God, we see the persecution of the preacher, but then lastly we see the proclamation to the Gentiles, verses 46 through 49 and 51 through 52 here. After the Jews rejected the message here, we find that Paul turned to the Gentiles. You'll find in Paul, he would always go into those synagogues, and he still went into some synagogues later, but the Apostle Paul primarily, he was the apostle to us Gentiles. He's given us 14 books of the Bible, 13 we know for sure, and I feel like he wrote the book of Hebrews. That makes 14 books of the Bible, and he's given us the epistles of Paul and the way that we should run our churches, and our churches should be directed. And we find a lot of churches that are trying to work out the book of Acts, and there's nothing wrong with applying some things that we find in the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is primarily a transitional book. We see things that Paul wrote down in his epistles, and if Paul agrees with it, then we can apply it to our churches. Hey, but if it's not through the writings from Paul, we don't apply these things to our churches. And we see the proclamation to the Gentiles as Paul turned to the Gentiles. He began primarily to reach the Gentiles, to establish those seven churches in Asia through the Gentile people of that time. God's plan was originally to go to the Jew first. Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus said, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. up till this point in time, the gospel and the messages had primarily went to the Jewish people. But we find a change that's taking place right here in chapter 13 and verse 46. When Paul told them that they counted themselves yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He began to reach out to these Gentile unbelievers and give them the gospel and give them a way that they could have their sins forgiven, that they could know with assurance that they were going to have. Aren't you glad that the gospel turned to us Gentiles? It's given us the opportunity today. And now there's neither Jew nor Greek, but it's the church of God. Hey, I'm glad that we're just all one part of the body of Christ, of the church of God this evening. And God is still working in our lives. So we see the proclamation to the Gentiles. We see the word is received. The Gentiles were glad to receive it. Hey, the availability of the gospel is cause for rejoicing. And we find out that the Gentiles were glad and the Gentiles were saved at this time. And it gave them a rejoicing attitude. They were rejoicing because the gospel had come to them. They had been appointed as a part of God's program. Up to this point, I mean, if they went to, in the old economy, when they went to the temple, they had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. You know, they accused the Apostle Paul, I believe, was of bringing in a Gentile into the temple. And there in one place. But we find that the door had been opened to the Gentiles and the word had been received, the Gentiles were being saved, they were being added to the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, 9 through 10 says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Hey, God had a plan even before the foundations of the world. Hey, He knew what He was going to do. Hey, if you got a problem with the foreknowledge of God, you just got a problem because God knows it all. It said, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." They had been appointed to salvation based on the foreknowledge of God. The Bible tells 1 Peter 1, 2, said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So we see the word is received. Then we see the word is published. Antioch and Pisidia was turned upside down, not because of preaching on self-esteem or politics, but by preaching of the Word of God. Hey, if we want to see our towns, our cities, our communities turned upside down, hey, we're going to have to get back to the powerful preaching of the Word of God. We're going to have to get filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to have to get beyond ourselves. Hey, we're going to have to allow the Holy Ghost to work in our lives and preach with power. And the Word of God will change things. The Word of God will still work. Hey, the preaching of the Word of God, God will still honor. Sinners will be saved and people will get helped and they'll be built up in the faith. Paul took advantage of the opportunity and the large crowd to again deliver the message of the gospel. They publicly declared that Jesus was the only hope of salvation. The charge given to the church today is to preach the gospel to every creature. The question we need to answer is whether we're being faithful to publish the word at every opportunity. You know, we're so shy sometimes, we miss opportunities. We're afraid someone's going to laugh at us. We're afraid that we're not going to present the gospel right. That's our excuse sometimes. Hey, I've used it before back through time. I don't want to lead nobody wrong. Well, what happened to you? Hey, how did you get saved? We ought to be able to take this King James Bible and show someone that God is dealing with their heart and convicting them. We ought to be able to take this Bible, any individual in this church, as much preaching as you've heard, you ought to be able to take this Bible and show someone how to get saved. If you can't, it's your own fault. Because we've not studied to show ourselves approved unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We ought to know enough Scripture, hey, that we don't cow down when the opportunity comes. We ought to have enough Scripture memorized in our mind that the Holy Ghost could bring it forth and use it to lead someone to the Lord. Are we publishing the gospel in the capacity and the places that we should be? So we see the word is published. Are we using every opportunity that we get? We see not only the word is received and the word is published, but we see lastly here that the word produced fruit. Did you know this word will produce fruit? I always refer to Brother Bear. He's probably one of the greatest soul winners that I've ever known. Just a common man with a rough countenance. He was a bricklayer. Wasn't no frills about him. But I'm going to tell you, God gave him a gift to lead people to the Lord and to witness to people. And he produced fruit. You know, we think, well, the Lord can't use me. Well, if we don't try Him, we don't know if He can or not. I believe the Lord can use anybody. Hey, there's a eunuch that He could send you to. There's a jailer that was at Philippi that the Lord might use you to send, to witness to. It may not be in jail, and it better not be unless it's for a good reason. There's a Lydia that's down by the river that's praying with all the knowledge that she has and seeking God that the Lord might send you to. The Word produced fruit. It'll always produce fruit. There were no Christians in Antioch and Pisidia when Paul and Barnabas arrived. When they left, there were many. When we're faithful to proclaim the gospel, God's faithful to produce the results. He's promised us in His Word that it shall not return void, there in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. As Paul headed toward Iconium, he left two groups behind in Antioch and Pisidia. He left those prejudiced, hate-filled Jews, and he left those joyous, Spirit-filled believers. So the Word produced fruit. The disciples were filled with joy. I don't want to ever get over the fact of the joy of being saved. Brother Sammy Allen, he used to say, hey, don't get too excited, folks. He said, you're just going to live as long as God lives. Hey, we've got everlasting life. We don't have to wait till we die to have everlasting life, Mrs. Elizabeth. We got it right now. I mean, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, He granted and give us eternal life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. So if you don't want everlasting life, you better not get saved. I don't know what people think they got to do to lose their salvation. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, whatsoever God doeth, He doeth it forever. That men should fear before Him. Hey, there was eternal security in the Old Testament just like there is in the New Testament. Don't look at me like that. David said, steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he'd not utterly be cast down. David didn't say, save me again. Or give me joy again. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And David committed one of them biggies that we talk about all the time. Hey, he committed two or three of them. But the Bible still declares that David was a man after God's own heart. David had met, and he had been faithful in doing what he was supposed to do. I'm glad I can't lose it. It ain't mine to lose. He'd give it to me. If I could lose it, I'd surely lose it. I'd have done lost it. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Hey, I'm glad I know that I'm eternally, come on, Mr. Tina, eternally kept by the power of God. Even though I fail, even though I falter, even though my faith gets weak sometimes, and I want to throw in the towel and give up. Hey, I'm glad that I'm not holding out and I'm not holding on. He's holding me this evening. And there ought to be joy in our hearts to know that we're saved. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Nothing the devil can do about it. Nothing no man can do. Nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Let's all stand. While she plays something, if you need to pray this evening, the altar's open. I hope the message has been a blessing to you. I hope you've got some help. I hope it's produced a little joy in your heart this evening.